Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians. And, you know, I was telling my wife this morning, I was telling Pastor Shelby this morning that, you know, we've talked about it before, but the more you read a letter that Paul wrote, read it over and over and over again, the more you see in it. And the letter he wrote to the church in Galatians, we call it Galatians, is no exception to that. And here's the thing that we've got to understand. And I realize that this letter is, you put it into the setting. You put it into the setting of the culture, and you when you read the word law in this letter, you think of the law of Moses. And that's understandable, and that is the context he's talking about. But you have to understand this, that Ecclesiastes says, in fact, let me just find that. Ecclesiastes, verse or chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 says this. And this will help you because, you know, sometimes we get this idea sometimes with every new generation, there's something new. And somehow that there's an environment that someone would experience that no one else has experienced. How many of that's not true? What's common to man is common to man. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. Verse 6, blowing towards the south, then towards the north. The wind continues swirling along, and its circular courses the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, they will flow again. You get the idea that this is common every day, happens every day. Verse 8. All things that wearisome man is not able to tell it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. So it's important that you understand that, because even when we get into the area of talking about the environment that the Spirit of God loves to be a part of. And we've talked about this before, and I realize, you know, sometimes maybe it feels like we're kind of beating a dead horse. But, folks, because there's nothing new under the sun, then that means what you find with the behavior of human beings, you will experience nothing new. And even in the letters that Paul wrote, he describes really in detail what living out of your natural man looks like versus living out of, or we could say it this way, living out what living out of your head looks like versus living out of his. And there really shouldn't be any mystery to that. There shouldn't be, you know, a lot of times, and I've said this before, and again, this is just human beings. The things that we're saying here, we're not saying to point a finger, we're not saying it to, you know, cast any dispersions on anybody, but human beings are human beings. And it is the desire of the heart of a human being to be a spiritual individual. But the challenge is what happens is when you have human beings that are living out of their head, they don't realize they're living out of their head. They have a desire to live and be spiritual individuals, and what happens is what you find is you're usually on the receiving end of someone who is living in private out of their own head and under a system of law. Paul calls it the law of your mind in Romans chapter 7. But in public, they want to appear as though they live by the Spirit of God. So what happens is because that is the intent, that is the desire, but because of in private, they're not living in the right place, then what they say in public, they'll use words like, well, God told me. Well, you know, and they'll start using Holy Spirit a lot, and thus saith the Lord a lot, and, you know, and the Lord told me to do this, that, and the other. And you look at the decision, you're like, that's got to be the most disconnected decision I've ever heard. And the results are not what the Spirit of God says, those things that come from God. It doesn't produce that result. But yet, on the front end of it, the individual is telling you that God said to. And so what we find is if we'll understand this, and this is really the book of Galatians, and really 1 Corinthians, we just got out of 1 Corinthians, it's the same thing. We've got to stop calling things that come out of our own heads things that come out of His. Because all it does is it twists up your conscience to where, and you can usually tell, and we're going to get into some things, I'll show you some things today. You can usually tell where you're living or where somebody is living. Because what happens is, in fact, you just hold your place in Galatians here and go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul brings this out. And again, if we're used to reading this only in the context of the Jewish law of Moses, then you're going to miss the bigger picture. Because the bigger picture is, Paul says, even human beings that aren't subjected to the law of Moses, they are a law unto themselves. Because this is the environment, this is the foundation from which the world functions. You say, how do you know that? Because the world needs to have a punisher. They have to. It's got to be somebody's fault. We got to pin this on somebody. You know, fill in the blank. Any kind of scenario like that. That tells you that this is the foundation of where the world lives. They live, whether they realize it or not, they live. I'm not talking about the laws of the land. I'm talking about natural man has to live by some kind of governing law. So here in Romans chapter 2, in verse 14, Paul says this. He says, for when the Gentiles, or you could say the nations, those that are non-Jewish, and when they do not have the law, and you could just say when they don't have law, they do instinctively, the things which are of law, because they're a law to themselves. And you can tell that they're a law to themselves because verse 15 says this, that they show the work of law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts, now listen, watch this, their thoughts alternately accuse them, and you could say in private, or defend them in public. So when you run across individuals that you know, and I've heard people say this, you know, when you have conversations with them and they say, well, it's not me. It's not me. Oh, it's not me. First thing you need to understand is they're fulfilling this verse. And in private, they live under law. I'm not even talking about the law of Moses. I'm just talking about some kind of law. I don't know if mama and them put it in there. Somebody put it in there. Because it's governing their behavior. Because in private, they're condemned. In public, they defend themselves. And so We just need to understand that's just a part of living out of natural man. This is what natural man does. You can be a born-again believer, born from above, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you still live here. Because you can make a choice one moment to the next. You're either going to live out of your head or live out of his. And so what you find is, in these scenarios, let's create a scenario here, so you can kind of see this. Do you remember when the word says to be quick to hear and slow to speak? Do you know why it says that? Because that's the way you would be if you were living out of your spirit. If you're not that way, then you're not living out of your spirit, you're living out of your head. If you're living out of your head, you're living in law. Because you're quick to defend. You're quick to have an answer for you. And so these kind of things, I mean, if you're on the receiving end of a teaching moment, but you're not taking it as a teaching moment, you live here. Because if you weren't living, if you weren't thinking about what you're going to say as soon as the person would be quiet, you would be slow to speak and quick to hear, which means real life, what would you be doing? You would be recognizing the moment that you're standing in is a teaching moment. It is not a time for you to do this. It's a time for you to listen, take it in, and then go pray about it. Because you're quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay, so that's just environment of natural man. So Paul says that that human beings, if they're left to themselves, they're a law to themselves, and you can usually tell they're a law to themselves because their thoughts, when they're in private, they'll be accused, and when they're in public, they'll defend themselves. It's their conscience. Okay. Now, the book of Judges says it this way. This is very interesting. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but maybe you can chew on this a little bit while we get there. Judges says it like this. If in the NASB, now I can't speak for anybody else, but I'm sure if you go do your own exploration, you'll find this is probably true. If you type in the phrase, the word of the Lord, in quotes, and you do a search in the NASB in the book of Judges, that phrase does not appear. It appears everywhere else, not in that book. But yet in that book it says, and each man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the law of your mind. You'd be surprised, guys, how many people have chosen, whether they realize it or not, they live life according to their own rule, according to their own law, according to their own opinion, according to their own anything. There is no teachable moments. There's nothing wrong with me. It's everybody else. That's not an environment Holy Spirit can even get involved with. So let's not put him on top of it and say, Holy Spirit said this and Holy Spirit said that, because he's not involved with that. Okay? So it's interesting that in the book of Judges, twice, I think it says, in the very last sentence of the book of Judges, and one other place in that book, it says, each man did that which is right in his own eyes. Everybody say, that is the law of your mind. Okay? And Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 7, the law of your mind. Now, in that chapter, in fact, let's just go there real quick, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. In this chapter, if we don't put this chapter in the context of what he's actually saying, then you're going to get all kinds of squirrely doctrine about stuff, and you're going to think he's talking about him as a Christian, and he's not talking about him as a Christian at all. The reason you know that he's not talking about himself as a Christian, it's not a backsliding chapter. The reason you know this is because he's talking about being sold under sin. You as a believer, are you sold under sin? No. You better say no. You're not sold under sin. As a believer, you're not sold under sin. So therefore, and because of some other things that he says in that chapter, we understand he is not talking about himself as a born-again believer. He's talking about himself as, and he tells you at the very beginning of the chapter, I'm speaking to those who are familiar with the Jewish law. So he's going to give you a scenario of an environment that he had to live with as a man who lived under that environment. That's the whole chapter. And then he ends up saying, who's going to set me free from this? The things that I do, I don't want to do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Well, wait, I thought Paul said that when it came to the law, he was blameless. No, he said when it came to the law, he was faultless. Big difference. Big difference, folks. Because when you live under law, it's never your fault. Because in public, you defend. You might be condemned in private, but not in public. Because your conscience won't allow that. Okay. So, in chapter 7, he says, if I can find it here. Well, let's start at verse 14. He says, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. Now, as a believer, that's not true. Because whom the Son set free is free. In fact, he said in I believe it's Romans chapter 9, he says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and let me ask you, does the Spirit of God dwell in you when you are born from above? Okay, so it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not of the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Right? So we know he's not talking. This is not a contradiction of everything else he's written. He says, for we know, he said, I'm a flesh. He said, as a Jewish Pharisee living under the environment of law, he said, I'm a flesh sold into the bondage of sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. Now he goes on to say in verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. When you are a born-again believer, does sin dwell in you? No, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? The nature of sin is in your flesh, but your flesh is not you. When you're born from above, the real you is your spirit. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Is that true as a born-again believer? No, because the Spirit of God is in there. And he says, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing good is not. Now let me ask you this. See, because people will do this. They'll quote what Jesus said to Peter. Well, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't you ever say that out of your mouth. Well, but Pastor Dan, Jesus said that. Was Jesus talking to Peter? Was Peter a born-again believer? Yes or no? No. Are you? So that's not true for you. You see how we've gotten kind of twisted up, and we relate more to Peter of the Gospels than we do Peter of the Book of Acts. It's not the same man, right? Okay, so he goes on to say this. He says, in verse 22, "I joyfully concur." So he's talking about this scenario, this environment that as a religious Pharisee living in the environment of law, he found the things he wanted to do. He didn't do the things that he didn't want to do, he did. And so he's like, you know, there's nothing good in me, in that environment, as that individual, there's nothing good in me. He says, verse 19, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and but I practice the very evil that I don't want to. Verse 20, if I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me. Is that true as a born-again believer? Do you understand why Christians have got things all twisted and wrapped around the axle? Because they can't understand which way he's coming from, and they think this is them. So then they start making doctrines and making theologies to justify why it's okay to be here. When this is not Paul present tense when he's writing this. This is who he was as a unborn, a natural man. Okay. And so he says in verse 22, for I joyfully concur that the law of God... That I concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the what? The law of my mind. Now, what did he say about the law of his mind? I love the law of your mind. The law of your mind, it doesn't matter whether you are, he said, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jewish believer or if you're just a natural man that's a Gentile, man of the nations, whatever, non-Jewish origin. It doesn't matter. Every human being, every natural man lives with a law of their mind. Every one of them. The challenge is, as a believer, as a new creation man or woman, we've never been taught that Jesus didn't say man shall live by every word out of the law of his mind. He said man's going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of. So even if you're in scriptures, how many know scriptures can become the law of your mind? You say, well, how's that? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's talking to you and you're already thinking of verses you can nail them with by the time they finish, put the period on the sentence? You're living out of the law of your mind. You're not, a human being is not supposed to be living from the law of his mind. He's supposed to be living from the Spirit of God. Man will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you don't have the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, rhema word of God on a scripture, then you just pulled it out of the hat. You want to give what he gives. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. I say what my Father's saying. And I wish I had time, but if you find this in John, Jesus says that I believe it's in John. I'm sorry. In Revelation, he makes this statement. He said, I've overcome. He said, I've overcome, and blessed is the man that overcomes. Well, Jesus tells you how to overcome in John. Because repeatedly he says, I'm not doing my own will here. I'm not speaking my own words. I'm only doing what my Father's doing. See, life wasn't all about him. How do you overcome? Don't make life be about you. Don't speak things out of your own head because they came from you. You know, let's see if I can. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, now go to Galatians. I'll show you some of those verses in a minute. Go to Galatians. So the book of Galatians, the letter to Galatians, if you can understand this, that the gospel is really this simple, guys. The gospel is as simple as this. And Jesus did what he did to set you free from you so that you could live in him. In chapter 2, Paul makes mention of the fact that in verse 4, he says, you know, we came to speak to the apostles, and I wanted to just touch base with them about a revelation that I got from the Spirit of God, because I didn't want to teach things in vain. I wanted to make sure that I was getting it right. And he says, but in verse 4, he says, but false brethren secretly were brought in. They had sneaked in to spy on our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Understand that is a attribute of natural man, to always be dominated over somebody else. Now that desire, that's not wrong. That's just twisted. Because what did God speak to man when he put man on the planet? He said to have dominion, to rule over and have dominion. But he didn't mean rule over and have dominion over each other. But that's the twistedness of the fall. That's what happened to a human being. When the fall happened, that God-ordained desire got twisted. And then we try to, we have the, man has a desire, he has to rule over in other people. You've got it in everything. You got it in the laws of the land, you got it in everything. It's just that fine thread that goes through everything that man has his hand on. So he was saying here that they came in to spy our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us back into bondage. Now, he mentions in verse 8 that there was that the disciples, the apostles, recognized in him that the same person who effectually worked for Peter, everybody said grace, it's the working of his power and his presence, it was the same one who effectually worked for me to the nations. And verse 9 even calls it that. How do we ever get the word, the definition of grace all screwed up? I'll never know. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me. So the subject of Galatians is, as a human being, you're either going to live one of two places. You're either going to live out of the influence of his presence and his power, or you're going to live out of the influence of your own mind. One of the two places. There is no in between, guys. You know, you'll meet people that will try to convince you that somehow their environment is different, and somehow you really don't understand, and you don't know what I'm going through, and you've probably heard these conversations. But there is just no right way around it, folks. There is only two environments that a human being lives in. You're either going to live in his mind, which is in his presence and out of his power. And everything works. It causes you to be built up. It causes you to be strengthened. It causes the life of God to be established in your life. Or you're going to be living out of your own mind, which is going to cause condemnation. It's going to cause hurt, and it's going to cause you to be self-defended. There is no other place. There's no halfway. It doesn't matter what anybody says. There is no third place. There's only two places. You're going to live one place or the other, and you can live one place or the other at any given moment, wherever you decide to hook into. Okay? So, you know, he gives a reference to this actually very thing happened to Peter in when Paul was with him, and he addresses that. But then he goes on in verse 16, chapter 2, and he says, look, knowing this, you got to know this, that a man, that's any man and every man, anthropos, mankind, is not going to be receiving. On an ongoing, constant basis, they are not going to be receiving the message from any kind of environment of law that they're never going to realize, constantly realizing that they are settled and upright and flawless or without spot or wrinkle. The environment of law is never going to ever speak that to them. We're talking in private. That doesn't mean that their conscience won't try to establish that in public. But we're talking about in private, when there's nobody else around, there's nothing, you look in the mirror. If you live under the life of law, then it's never going to tell you that you're upright and flawless. Okay. So, he goes, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not receiving on an ongoing, constant basis, they're not receiving being justified by works of law, but through or out of the faith that comes from Christ, it's literally what it says, even we have believed in Christ so that we may be justified out from the faith that comes from Christ. Out from the, you're justified, you are receiving, what faith is telling you is you are upright, without spot or wrinkle in his presence. If you're listening to what faith is saying to you, that's what it's saying to you. If that's not what you're getting, you're listening to the wrong voice. Because you're living in the wrong environment. You're living under law. Because the Spirit of God, even though the Spirit of God will bring correction to you. But have you ever noticed when the Spirit of God brings correction to you, when he brings correction to you, he lifts you up. It's the wildest thing. He'll bring correction, but he's lifting you up at the same time. Because everything the hand of God is on is always going to have his fingerprint, and his fingerprint, his DNA is, it always builds up, encourages, and edifies. Always does that. So even when he's correcting you in your own private time with him, and he's asking you to make this adjustment here, he's doing it, he's not doing it, there's no condemnation there. Because that isn't even associated with His presence. His presence is always, you know, remember the story of the prostitute that they threw her down at His feet and they wanted to stone Him? They wanted Him to stone her, excuse me. And what was His reaction? He lifted her up. That's always going to be the Spirit of God in DNA. He's going to lift you up. Even when He corrects you, He's going to lift you up. Did He just say, well, you know what, you're okay. Go ahead and go on and do what you think. Do your thing, girl. Is that what He said? No. He said, go and sin no more. He brought correction, but He lifted her up. That's the fingerprint of the DNA of the Spirit of God. So anything that the Spirit of God has His hand on, you're always going to have that. It's always going to have that environment. Well, you can't live in that environment and live under the environment of law, too. They don't mix. And the challenge is because we've been ignorant about what's God and what's not God, we've called these times and these environments that are environments of law, we've called those and we've interpreted those things as being from the Spirit of God. So how many have ever been talked to somebody and they went to some church service and got good and condemned and they called that the Spirit of God? Oh, the Spirit of God was there, I got condemned. That's not the Spirit of God. But isn't it amazing that we've never been taught, we've never learned that this is the fingerprint of grace, and that is not. So then we come into the environment of people, and then people try to posture one way and say certain things, when in reality that's not all where they're living. But if we understand the Word, we understand what the Word of God brings out about these things, then you're more positioned by the Spirit of God to be able to speak truth into their life from the Spirit of God and cut through all the BS. Can I say that? And believe me, if you don't get something from the Spirit of God, there's no reason to go there. Because you're just going to make it worse. Right? Okay, so he goes on to say, He says in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. Here's something very interesting. Let's see if I can find it. Everybody says, it's no longer I who live. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this. This is why, folks, we don't want to live life trained by anybody but the Spirit of God. And the sooner that we can get real about that and call what is instead of faking it, the sooner we can allow the Spirit of God to make these corrections and we can begin to really experience the real environment and the blessing of the environment that the Spirit of God has for us in our life, because we start peeling off all this stuff we've called God that's not God at all. And all it's doing is it's stunting your growth. Is this subject okay to talk about? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You guys are familiar with these verses, but I want to show you something here. I remember when I was in church, I was raised in church, and we always saw these verses, and we always thought these verses were talking about some other religious sect. Because it fit. It fit our theology. But the fact of the matter is, this is just talking about natural man. And you, as a born from above believer, you can be a natural man in a given moment, depending on where you're choosing to hook into. But notice what this says. It says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men, you could put it like this, according to Ephesians, men who are walking in the vanity of their own mind, or the law of your mind, law of their mind, will be lovers of what? Self. Now watch what happens when you put you. You remember when you were a kid, you had a compass? And It's really amazing. We had these compasses with sharp ends and nobody ever got stabbed. But you put a compass on a page and you can just you can just draw a circle. And that point was in the center of that circle. It was exactly even all the way around. But in the middle of the circle was the point. Well, if you just draw a circle and then you put yourself in the middle of it, then everything revolves around you. Watch what happens. Because we already have seen this, that a natural man lives out of the law of his mind. Right? He becomes a law to himself. And according to his law, he's faultless. Just a side note. This is for all us married people. It can be for anybody, but I'm just going to use the married people thing as an example because yeah, Adam and Eve were married, right? What did Adam say when he took of the fruit and all of a sudden he realized, oops. And then God came to walk with him in the cool of the day. What did he say? Yep. It's that woman you gave me. How many know that he began to walk in the law of his mind right then? How do you know that? Because it's always somebody else's fault. So, guys, here's the last line you ever want to say if you're having challenges in your marriage. You don't want to adopt Adam's line and say, "But Lord, it's that woman you gave me." Because you just told on yourself, "I'm living out of my own natural man." You might as well hang a sign around your neck. You got Adamite disease. Anyway, back over here to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Now let's don't read anything else, because if you forget about that one, and you start reading all the lovers of money, and malicious gossips, without self-control, and then you start reading all this stuff, reckless, lovers of pleasure, and then you start focusing on those things, and all of a sudden you're over in Las Vegas. When you're supposed to be right here. Because the whole thing started with their lovers of themselves. Look what happens. This is dangerous, folks. This is why you don't want to live out of the law of your mind. Because he goes on to say this. He says this. He says in verse 5, holding to a form of, that's the law of your mind. But you're denying the, who's the power? The presence of him. Now look what happens. Verse 7. Always learning, but never, if I say never, able to come to, that word knowledge there is revelation, that which is revealed from heaven. You're always learning. See, you can always be learning. You can live in an environment of law. You can live in an environment of, you live out of the law of your mind, and you just feed that law of your mind, and you learn more things, and you keep learning more things, and you keep studying, keep learning more things, and you keep learning more things. But the problem is, you're still in the middle of everything. And you're still living out of the law of your own mind. This verse is telling you, you are absolutely unable to learn and get any revelation from heaven, which is what you really need, not just stuff you're learning to fortify the law of your mind. Titus called it self-willed. With self-willed in the center of your life, we'll live a life of a deceived life of ever learning but never able to come to the place of walking in the revelation of the truth, which would change our focus and our behavior. See, here's the thing, folks. We can't say that we're getting revelation from heaven if our focus is always us. Hello. That would have made my focus be real quick, wouldn't it? We can't say we're getting revelation from heaven if our focus is always us. Because heaven's revelation is not you. Heaven's revelation is Him. See, there's all these things, the Spirit of God, I mean, all of this is built into the system of the kingdom of heaven. But if we don't understand that, then we have such a desire to live from the place of heaven, but we haven't been taught to recognize this is from heaven, this is not. There's not a condemning fiber thread in that statement. It's just we've got to become wise in the things, we've got to know the things of heaven and recognize the things that are not of heaven. So when we're living married life, do we have disagreements? Absolutely do. Everybody knows I know how to dress myself. Everybody knows this matches. But sometimes your wife has other ideas, and that's okay. But you still value her. See, the fabric or the foundation of the kingdom of God is, at the end of the day, the person that's in conflict is never devalued. Whereas in the law of your mind, the environment of any kind of law, I don't care whether it's religious law or not, at the end of the day, since it's not your fault, it is somebody else's, and therefore you just devalued them in the eyes of you, at least. Not to mention who you just went around and talked to. So Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door. Well, no, he says this. I'll just start at verse 16. He says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, everybody say, law of your mind. I'm rich, I have become wealthy, I'm in need of nothing. Sat in some counseling sessions like that. That's just an environment of law manifesting itself. I'm in need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and your eye and eye salve, that means your eyes can see what you're supposed to see from heaven's vantage point, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. How many know you're not going to be living in the law of your mind in that environment? Because he doesn't live there. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me in my throne, as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, how did he overcome? Well, John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him. John 5:17, he said, my Father is working, I myself am working. John 5:30, I do not seek my own will. John 6:38, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him. John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but his. John 8:38, I speak the things which I've seen with my Father. John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. How did Jesus overcome? He didn't make life be about him. He's telling us to overcome the same way. How do we do that? Don't make life be about you. Because the reality of it is, let's just go back to Galatians, the reality of it is that you don't need your life to be about you. Because your Father already made it that way. Jesus did what he did. In fact, hold your place here in Galatians 2 and jump over to Galatians 5. Again, these are all verses you've seen. Maybe you haven't seen them in this light. What is the very first four words of Galatians 5:1 say? It was for that Christ set you free. See, the Son and the Father, they already made life be about you. But when you're plugged into heaven, heaven makes life be about them. It's not about you. So you can always tell when a person has been spending more time with Him, because life stops being about them. It's about Him. And notice what this verse doesn't say. That the reason why Christ set you free was so you could serve Him. Does it say that? It says no. You know, it says it was for freedom. The reason why Jesus and the Father did what they did. The reason why Jesus came out of the meeting with Father, and they made a commitment, and they said, you know what? Let's do it. He came to the earth as a man. He set aside His divinity. He came into the earth as a man, subject to all the things that are common to man. Went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the entire human race, the darkness had placed there. Paid the price, was raised from the dead, went through all they went through, raised from the dead. The reason He did that, not so that people would serve Him. He did it to set you free, period. That's what came out of heaven. Now, that got translated into the mind of a man who was used to living under law, environment of law, and he twisted that up, that statement up, and he turned it into, you were saved to serve. But that's not what that verse says. A natural human being that lives under the law, the environment of law, filtered it through his environment, his world, and came up with that phrase and sold that to the body of Christ. To the place where it's become so common that you can take a born-again man or a born-again woman who has got the Spirit of God on the inside of them, and they do not know how to tell the difference between what came out of heaven and what came out of the mind of a man. Except in Paul's letters, it's everywhere. We've just got to be trained to see it. So now watch this. You remember in Galatians 3, we talked about this last. So he says, it's no longer I that live, that Christ lives in me. The faith that I now have, I have. The faith that I have. It comes from the Son of God. It's His faith. It comes from Him. And then he goes in and he talks about the environment of the Spirit of God, that He provides you constantly. It's an ongoing, constant, present tense. Chapter 3, verse 5, He provides you with an ongoing, constant, present tense environment of the Spirit of God, and He's an ongoing, constantly working miracles among you. Does that change how you go to the mall? When you realize that the environment that follows you around is an ongoing, constant, ever-present present of His Spirit and working of miracles among you, in your midst, all the time, ongoing, constantly present. Present tense, never ending. By the way, did I mention the book club? We did. We're meeting at Paradise Valley Mall Food Court, 6:30, Tuesday night. Okay, now, he mentions Abraham in verse 6. So even Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those that are of faith. Everybody say of faith. Now, here's another example, folks. If we've been trained by an environment of law, then we read all these verses and we talk about faith and we read all these verses and the environment of law says that faith has to come from you. You better get on it. But heaven says that faith came from Him. Do you see the difference? Isn't it amazing? There's so much stuff that we've been taught that came out of an environment of law, and we didn't even know it. How many people have you met in your lifetime that have tried to have faith, tried to have faith, tried to have faith, tried to have faith, and it's not working? They don't understand what's going on. Because faith didn't come from you. Faith comes from the revelation you formed. Everybody say that. Faith comes from the revelation that I farmed from His Word. It's already there. Our job is to farm revelation, not have faith. Romans 4:17 says this. It says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And then the next five words, in the presence of Him. Everybody say that. In the presence of Him. Can you say grace? Faith said, when Abraham was standing in the presence of God, faith said, I have made you a father of many nations. Now it says he believed that. Well, his believing is his action. He acted on it and acted like it was so and just began to walk it out like it's so. There's a difference between faith and believing, folks. Faith comes from Him. Believing is what you do with what you got, what He just gave you. The challenge is if we're not spending time with Him, you're not getting anything that's coming from heaven, so you're trying to manufacture something on your own, and you're getting frustrated, and why isn't it working? Just spend time with Him. See, the thing is, this is the thing, and this is really what Galatians is talking about. Man was created to live in the presence, in the shadow of the Almighty, all the time. Get everything that he gets from Him, and then just go walk it out. So you have to have, everything is always leading back to Him. It's always back to Him. You can't get away from Him. You can't go live Christian life without Him. And I don't mean a concept of Him either. I mean Him as a person. He is a real person. If you're living in a concept of Him, then you're living out of the law of your mind. So now watch this. Let's jump forward. Look at verse 11. Might as well deal with this one. You know, Pastor Dan, Galatians 3:11 says that no one's justified by law. Folks, can I just admonish you? We've got to have a new thought. We've got to have a new thought, guys. If you, like I said, if you read these verses and your mind can tell you what's coming next, you're living out of the law of your mind. We can't live life saying that heaven is inexhaustible and we'll forever be learning, but we don't really expect to learn that now. Every time you open your Bible, you ought to be acting like what you say about eternity is true, because it is, because there is no time in eternity. What is true in eternity is true right now. So if we're ever going to be learning in heaven, then you ought to be opening your Bible and you ought to be expecting the Spirit of God to show you something new every time you read it. Right? So what he says this. So now that no one is justified by law, but before God is evident. Because this, watch this. The righteous man shall live by faith. Now watch the subtlety of this. What does this verse say? Well, it says the righteous man will live by faith. We've got to have faith. So we go out and by golly, we're going to prove we're righteous. We're going to live by faith. We're going to have faith. We're going to try to get faith. We're going to try to walk out faith. We're going to try to be men of faith, women of faith. We're going to be, because the word says, in order for me to be righteous, I got to have faith. Right? I'm not answering that. But what does this really say? You know what this really says? This is in the future tense. This is in the indicative, which means it's a statement of fact. Everybody say it's a statement of fact. So it's not even, the Greek would call it subjunctive. It's not even something that the Spirit of God is saying, this needs to happen. This is a statement of fact. And it's in the middle voice, which means that you're going to participate in the results of your action. What is this actually saying? Is this saying, see, in the environment of law, we'll read that verse and we'll say, that's something I got to do. Because do is the pinnacle of the environment of law. But this verse is not talking about something you do. This is a statement of fact by the Spirit of God who's seen down through eternity and knows what a man who's been set free from the fall, this is how they function. He's just simply opening up the doors of heaven and saying, this is what you look like, unshackled. This is it. In fact, the way you could read this, and this is really how it reads, the man, or a man, who's righteous, will participate out from the faith that he's getting in the results of his actions. He'll live by instinct with life, vigor, and vitality. This is just a statement of fact. It's not something that you're supposed to be trying to do. And that really twists people up, especially if you're used to that environment of law, you know, your well-being is associated with what you accomplish. Well, God wants you to be accomplishers too, but he wants you to be accomplishers because you got it from living in his presence, and you're just simply walking out what you get in his presence, not because you're trying to manufacture something, you're trying to do something, you're trying to establish a value for you that he already did. Let me show you this. Galatians 3:13. Remember these verses? I was raised in church and all we did was talk about... Well, when I was raised in church as a kid, we never talked about this verse. Because, you know, there was no blessing of Abraham. You just got to serve God. But when I came into the, quote, full gospel, all we ever seemed to talk about was the peripheral benefits, which are all part of it. Because if you're not dogged up by making wrong choices, what's going to come to you all the time? Because the substance of the world that was created by the Creator, so the substance of the world is drawn to its Creator. If you stay in step with him, then it becomes drawn to you. Right? But I want you to see a bigger picture. Everybody say, I'm going to have a new thought right now. Okay, one person maybe wants to have a new thought. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, or the curse of law, having become a curse for you, and then verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles, so that you would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I'm going to submit to you, yes, the curse of law is what was written over in Deuteronomy, but Paul brings out in his writings there's a whole lot more than that. I mean, we can go look at the curses all day long in Deuteronomy, and that's usually what everybody focuses on, and that's absolutely right. Those are the curses of the law. But if you're not Jewish, and you're just a natural dude, but you're still living out of the curse of the law of your mind, there's still a curse. What is it? Well, Romans chapter 14 says that the law environment is one where people are easily offended. Everybody say easily offended. They're easily hurt. And they get condemned real easy. Romans 14:2 and 1 Corinthians 8:7 say that if you live under an environment of law, you are weak in your conscience. Galatians 4:1, which we won't get to today, but it does say this, that if you live in an environment of law, the effect is it stunts your growth and keeps you as a child. And if you live under an environment of law, Galatians also says this, that you will have, that what it will do, and if you give yourself to it, this is what you'll do. You'll try to control people, And you'll try to isolate those people to yourself because you want exclusive influence. You ever met anybody that they didn't want somebody in their family to be around anybody else because they didn't want anybody else speaking into their life? I'm not talking about the ones that are off running around doing stupid things. I'm talking about they don't even want them around people that are, you know, full of the Spirit of God. Because they wanted to have exclusive influence in their. So they wanted to keep them at home. They didn't want to go out. They didn't want to be associated with anybody else. They didn't want anybody else speaking into their life. And they'll come up with all kinds of spiritual reasons why that's supposed to happen. When the reality of it is, the only thing that's driving that whole train is they're living under an environment of law, and that's what law does. If you give yourself to it, now I'm not saying this is common for everybody, but if you give yourself to it, since you're in the center of the whole thing, then you want to have exclusive influence. And that's part of the curse. Would you not agree that's a curse? You don't want to be a part of that? Galatians 4:8 says that when you did not know God, interesting that he tied not knowing God to living under the environment of law. Go read your chapters, you'll see they're all exactly tied together. Because the law is never going to introduce you and take you straight to the person of Christ. It's never going to tell you about him. It's going to tell you its version of him. He says, when you did not know God, you were slaves. Everybody say slaves. To those who were by nature are no gods. Chapter 5, verse 1 talks about a yoke of slavery. And then you can go all the way through John 4:22. Jesus said of those who were in the religious system, he says, you're worshiping what you don't know. Luke 22:53. Jesus made a comment of the religious system. Now this is not the religious system. You know, keep in mind, this is not the religious system that came out of heaven. This is the religious system that got contaminated by the thought process of man. And they had so many layers upon layers upon layers upon layers of man things. And Jesus came into that and it didn't even recognize who he was. And he said of that system, he said, the powers of darkness are yours. Acts 17:22-23, Paul's talking to a bunch of natural men that are Greeks. They're not even Jewish. And he says, you're groping around in the dark trying to find your way to God. The environment of law, folks, will never, 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 never reveal who God is to you. More importantly, it will never do this, and this is really where the curse is. It will never allow you. Get this. You remember how in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says it another place too. We'll get to it next week. That he that thinks he knows does not yet know as he ought to know. And then it goes on to say that when you're in the right place, you receive, it's a constant ongoing thing, you receive constantly being known by him. You receive constantly being known by him. I will submit to you that that is the life, that is what the gospel purchased, that is the environment that the gospel purchased for a man to live in, is to be constantly receiving on an ongoing, constant basis the knowledge that the Father is knowing him. Because the Father is going to speak over you, this is Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus speaks over you those things that cause him to see you spotless and blameless in his sight. So he's going to give you your identity constantly. The gospel, Jesus did what he did to set a man free from himself so that he can live out of Father's mind and not out of his own. If you follow me on Twitter at all, I put this. That if human beings will pursue being known by him, it'll set them free from the thoughts of their own mind. This is the glory of what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really what Galatians is speaking about. Why in the world, after you've tasted of heaven, and you've tasted the reality that Jesus is alive, and he's spoken over you who you are, and he's verbalized that he wants to keep you in this environment where he can constantly be speaking over you, that he knows you, that he knows you, that he knows you. Why would you want to pull yourself out of that environment? Go back. Stick yourself back into any kind of an environment of law, where the law is going to speak to you, whatever law that is, whatever you've allowed to set up in ideas, concepts, whatever it is, whatever you've allowed to be set up shop in your head that governs who you think he is. You're going to allow that to speak to you more than him. That's the curse. That's the curse of law. But what does it say? Jesus did what he did so that you would receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? I challenge you. Go back and read. Take off the preconceived idea glasses and go read Genesis 12, Genesis 13. Genesis 15, and what are you going to find? Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a very interactive Abraham standing in the presence of him and him speaking to him directly. That is the blessing of Abraham. Everything else was produced by that. We focused on everything else. Not realizing that the blessing... Have you ever wondered, well, why... If the blessing is the gold and the silver and all that he was blessed with, then why does it say that Jesus did what he did in Galatians 3 so that we would receive the blessing of Abraham, so that we would receive the Spirit? Because that the Spirit is the blessing. The gospel is the reality of the presence of God inside the presence of man since it was created from the foundation of the world. That's the gospel. Learn how to live there. One Spirit with him. It's just not rocket science. We've made it confusing. We've made it difficult. We've made it contaminated. We've woven in the thought processes of man and made it be all about living in some kind of environment of law. And again, if you're more concerned about defending who you are, what you're doing, and everything, instead of recognizing a moment that's a teaching moment and being slow to speak and quick to hear, then you are living in the environment of law. Imagine what would happen in local churches if people would recognize that and just shift on a dime. And now that we know that, we just start developing this culture. I'm going to be slow to speak, quick to hear. Recognize when there's a teaching moment and when I should be talking. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? I'm telling you, folks, the Spirit of God is so good. If we could get this on a widespread basis in the body of Christ, I'm telling you, it would change the entire environment for human beings to have to coexist, but intermingle with those in the body of Christ. They would suddenly meet a Jesus that wasn't self-absorbed. They would suddenly meet a Jesus that was more concerned about whether they were living as a recipient of life versus whether they were doing something wrong. Everybody stand up. I don't think I got it all out today, but you know, there's always next week. But we don't get things the first time around anyway. I think there'll be things that we go through. You know, the first 7 times we talked about, maybe you didn't get it, but the 8th time, all of a sudden the Spirit of God turns the light on. I see it. And that's okay. Because he's taking us to that place. He wants us all to see it. You know. You know, the reality of it is this. John said that we know and believe the love God has for us. I challenge you in the next 30 days to turn off all the devices. Anything you normally would do when you, quote, spend time with them. If it involves using another device, turn the device off. You don't need a surrogate to meet your daddy. And then start spending time with him. And you know, you may, maybe you have questions about things in the Word. You know what? Do you trust him enough that at some point when he's giving you all the pieces, he can show you the answer to that question? Then set that off to the side. And just start pursuing in his Word. Father, I just want you to show me who you are. I just want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know how you think. I want to know you. Every time in the next 30 days, whenever you spend time with him, leave the electronic devices out of it. And just get with him. Open up your Word, your Bible, and say, Father, I want to know you. I want to know how you think. And then just let him start showing you things. I promise you, if you got any kind of twisted up ideas, they'll just go away. Because he's already told us in that letter to the Galatians, he said, look, if the environment of law could have ever imparted life to you, I would have let that be it. That tells you that his heart's desire, the only thing he cares about for you as a human being, is whether or not life is imparted to you or not. That's all he cares about. So he wanted the best vehicle that was going to allow life to be imparted to a human being. And he said, the environment of law is not it. So I challenge you in the next 30 days, when you spend private time with him, don't let somebody else tell you who he is. You go spend time with your daddy. With the expectancy, forget about all the other questions, forget about everything else. Forget about your agendas, forget about everything else. Forget about your whatever you are, you know, personally looking at, right? Forget about it, everything. And just get in his presence and say, Father, I just want to know you. I want to know how you think. I want to enjoy you. I want you to show me how you think. And just let him take you on a journey. Because we've got to come to the place, folks, in the body of Christ where we spend time with him and with his presence in private. And we become so familiar with him in private that when we're out in public, we recognize when he's there. And we know how to follow him. Because somebody else's life depends on that. And we're not going to get that just following some concept that got passed down to us from somebody else. Paul said, look, I didn't get this gospel from any man. I got it from the revelation from heaven. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to be, you know, taking the things you're learning on Sundays or from other folks and letting the Spirit of God use those things and, you know, as a place to build from. But They don't replace that. They don't replace your private time. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the deposits from heaven that you've given these people today. And that you draw their hearts into your heart. And that the closer they get to you, and the closer we get to you, the less we matter. And I would just ask that you draw these people in the next 30 days when they spend time with you. And they sit down with your spirit, your presence in their homes. That you would begin to unfold the magnitude and the glory of who you are. And I'm just going to say it like this, that you just wreck them. They don't have to tell anybody, oh, I got this revelation or that revelation. Because we'll see it. We'll just see it. You spent time with Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the ripple effect of that will be that you'll have your way and you'll have your influence in this city. That you've called the city of Scottsdale, the city of Phoenix, the city of Glendale, the city of Avondale, the city of Goodyear, the city of Chandler, the city of Tempe, all those cities that are connected, all of these cities that are all connected to this city. They're going to be called by your name. And that's not religious. That simply means they just learn how to walk in your head and not their own. And it comes out in their jobs. It comes out in how they know how to do their jobs. It comes out in their ability to solve problems. It comes out in their abilities to come up with solutions for the challenges of their cities. It comes out in the workplace when they're trying to design something new or come up with a new idea, a new concept. In every facet of whatever level of life they're at, you have insight into that. So we just declare right now that these cities belong to you. But first and foremost, we declare that we belong to you. And I don't want another man's concept of you. I want you. And I just ask that you place that desire in the heart of everybody that's hearing my voice. It doesn't mean we dishonor and disrespect or devalue anybody else in the body of Christ. It simply means that we value you above and first and foremost, while we value everybody else and what you've given them. And I just thank you and praise you for that. And for the impact in this city, in Jesus' name, and everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen, amen. Be blessed because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.